Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for an hour each weekday afternoon. We take your phone calls during this live program and you can call with questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith and we'll address them. We'll talk about them. If you have a different viewpoint from that of the host and want to discuss that together, why don't you give me a call? The number to call, and we have all our lines open at the moment, the number to call is 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. And for those of you living in Southern California, this Friday night I'll be speaking in Fullerton. I'm going to be giving a talk about spiritual warfare. Now, normally I give a long lecture series on this, like 12 to 15 lectures on spiritual warfare. This is going to be a short talk about spiritual warfare, but it's introductory and it's aimed toward young people. We have a church has asked me to come and address their young people, actually, and yet they don't want it to be just their young people. They wanted me to put out the invitation over the air that others could come. Not only young people, older people can come too. So just so you'll know, this Friday, February 10th, at 6:30 p.m., this is going to be a talk I'll be giving at a church that calls itself the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn in Fullerton. And the address is 200 North Lawrence Avenue in Fullerton. So if you want to join us there, feel free to do so. That's at 6:30 this Friday night. All right, let's go to the phone lines now, and we'll talk to Lori from Felton, California. Lori, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello. Hello, hi. Thank you. Mm-hmm. I had a question actually on euthanasia for dogs, and I do believe that God makes a life and God takes a life. And, of course, we don't euthanize our loved ones, but I had a situation with my animal, and I'm wondering what the biblical point of view is on that. And I could take my answer off the air if you wouldn't mind.
All right. All right. Well, I'm sorry. I hung up because I thought you're not going to speak again, and then you did start to speak. If you want to follow up, feel free to call back. I didn't mean to cut you off. Although we often feel toward our pets as if they are more than just animals, like they're people, the Bible doesn't necessarily encourage any such view of animals. Animals are made for God's pleasure and for ours, no doubt. And for many purposes, animals can be companions, as dogs and cats can be, or even smaller animals can be companions or bigger ones. They can be useful workers, as horses have often been, and other large animals sometimes are. They can be food animals, because many animals are eaten by both other animals and by humans. Animals have a variety of purposes. But none of them are in the class of being that man is, because after God made all the animals, and it does say he made all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the things that creep on the ground and all those things, and then separately he said, let us make man in our own image, and let us give him dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, so that God made man as a separate creation, not as an animal, but as a creature in his own likeness, and he gave man special role as the governor over the world and its animals and plants and so forth. And so man is in a different category. Euthanasia of humans is controversial because murder is controversial. And if you kill somebody, a human being, when they're not guilty of anything worthy of death, so it's not capital punishment, in other words, well, then that's murder. And therefore, to kill a human being when they get old or sick is very controversial because it looks like a form of murder, even if they want to, you know, do it. Of course, suicide is also a form of murder. So the euthanization of people will never be something that Christians all feel comfortable with. And in many cases, it'll just be labeled as murder, and perhaps rightly so. But with animals, it's different. Euthanasia of animals is different because it's not wrong to kill animals. Now, it's no doubt wrong to be cruel to animals because cruelty is an evil trait, more like the devil than like God. God is not cruel, and we should not be cruel. Therefore, we shouldn't be inclined to hurt animals unnecessarily. But euthanasia, by definition, means a good death. That's what the word euthanasia means. It comes from the two Greek words for good and death. And a good death is considered to be more tolerable than a miserable, prolonged, painful death. And therefore, euthanasia for animals might be a merciful thing for them, and there's no stigma of murder of an animal. If it was wrong to kill a dog, it'd be equally wrong to kill any other kind of animal, including a fish or a cockroach, presumably. And there are people who are against doing those things, but they're not really in those convictions. They're not following what the Bible teaches about animals. They're teaching more what Jainists would believe, an entirely different religion. But there's nothing in the Bible against the killing of animals, but there certainly is a forbidding of cruelty. It says the righteous man regards the life of his beast, but even the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So a good man is going to want to diminish suffering, both of other humans and of animals. But sometimes if an animal is suffering by being alive, and its suffering could be ended by putting it to death, it doesn't fall in the category of euthanasia of humans, because to kill an animal is not morally wrong in itself, even if you're just killing the animal to eat it or to use its body parts, its leather or skin for leather or whatever. Now, I realize we have some people who listen to this program who think those things are immoral in themselves, but they're not getting their ideas from Scripture, of course. And they're getting them from, well, usually their own tender hearts, and I can understand that, because I'm not a cruel man either. I wouldn't like to kill an animal or anything else. I don't enjoy fishing or hunting, not because I think there's anything wrong with it. I just don't enjoy it. I don't enjoy hurting creatures. But if I was going to starve, and it came down to killing an animal, I would certainly do so. And I don't have any problem with other people killing animals if they do it in a humane way. And certainly, if I found an animal that was, in great suffering, I would not have any stigma attached in my mind to relieving it of its misery. And the Bible wouldn't either. The Bible places no stigma upon the killing of an animal. So it would be much more whether the killing is something that's a cruel thing, whether it's justifiable, or something else. But those things would not be categories that are defined for us or explained to us in Scripture. So there's not a special Christian view about the euthanasia of animals, except that it probably is a good thing to do if a horse breaks its leg, or if the dog has become rabid, or it's just, you know, it's got a cancer that can't be cured and it's suffering. I would think the killing of animals is a very merciful thing to do in a case like that. That's me. You asked what the biblical perspective is. There is not a distinctive biblical perspective upon it, because the Bible doesn't place any particular stigma upon the killing of animals. All right, I hope that may be helpful to you. Let's talk to Brad from Kuski, Idaho next. Brad, good to hear from you. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi, Steve. I'm calling in response to a couple answers you gave a couple days, last week, actually Thursday and Friday. Now, on Thursday, you seem to think that sanctuary cities are wrong, or seemed to me like you were saying that.
Well, I believe it's wrong for people to break the law. Yeah.
You know, sanctuary cities goes all the way back to before the Civil War. And I don't know, I think it's a Christ-like thing to do.
Well, our country isn't called to be Christ-like. It's called to uphold justice and protect the citizens. That's what the government's supposed to do. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. So I think it's upholding justice. You know, all the sanctuary cities in the history of the United States were, their primary reason was for justice.
Well, what are you referring to as the sanctuary cities before the Civil War? Is that was places that slaves could flee to and be protected? Is that what you're referring to, or foreigners?
Yeah, Massachusetts was big time with sanctuary cities when the federal government was outlawing runaway slaves from taking haven up north. And then the same thing's true right now. You know, the Mexican people and many people in the South are actually fleeing massive injustice. And And I think that's what makes America great, is to grab those people and take care of them.
But well, one thing that has made America probably virtuous in many cases is that we have taken in millions of immigrants. I don't think people who are against sanctuary cities are against immigration. I think they're against lawbreakers. Now, when it comes to sanctuary cities for runaway slaves, I could see how a person could say that laws that forbade slaves their freedom were unconstitutional and therefore were unlawful laws, because the Constitution grants certain human rights to all persons, and slavery obviously was a contradiction of the Constitution in that respect. It took a while for the country to figure that out. But nonetheless, slavery could be easily seen as unconstitutional. Since the Constitution is the supreme law of the land, somebody who was violating federal law, that is an unconstitutional federal law, could easily see themselves as justified if they were doing a merciful act. But there is no constitutional right or any basic human right for people to cross a particular national border and find a home there in violation of the laws, the immigration laws of that country, whatever country it is. Mexico wouldn't let you do that there. And no country would, actually.
Yeah. Well, I think there is a basic human right that goes above the law, that the written man law. In Mexico and in South America, these people are absolutely desperate, and it's almost always the case in the past 50 years because of American corporations like Monsanto.
So okay, well, I don't have enough knowledge of that to be qualified to say anything about why they're desperate down there.
Right.
I think.
Well, let me change subjects a tad then.
Okay.
Don't you think it's a Christian virtue to go to the root of the problem rather than just look at the symptoms? And so we're not looking at the root of problem.
You mean the root of the problem being American corporations in foreign countries? Is that the root of the problem you're talking about?
Yes, and it's very easy to prove that. But even if it isn't American corporations like Monsanto devastating the countryside of Mexico and forcing all the Mexican people to move to Mexico City and have no place to live and can't take care of themselves, so they come to America thinking they can at least survive. Even if that's not true, if something else is causing people to leave their country, that's a basic human right that supersedes some kind of a government law. And throughout history, all mass migration did not happen because the people wanted to move. It was because they had to move out of desperation. At least all recorded mass migrations are done out of desperation on the part of the mass migrate. But I'll switch subjects. I want to also run this by you.
Okay.
You said that that if you join the military, you have to obey your rules to another guy, another caller. And, that's not correct. In 1969, there were 30,000 American soldiers who went AWOL. And they were the Christ-like ones. They were the ones who were telling the government, no, this war in Vietnam is wrong, and we're not doing it. And
had they taken an oath to obey the commanders in their military branches?
Well, I'm a military vet. I got 9 years.
Yeah.
I never took an oath to obey the commander. My oath was to obey the law of the land. So I don't know where you're getting this from. Now, I admit that many people get punished for not obeying their commander, but that doesn't mean that their commander or the law is ruling in their favor. And even those 30,000 AWOL soldiers that you never heard about on the news, because our news is completely controlled by the American oligarchy and has been ever since, I don't know, probably the assassination of John F. Kennedy and the fake moon landing. But anyway, so you didn't hear this, but you can look it up. 30,000 American soldiers were AWOL in 1969. Most of them had to flee to Canada.
But what does that prove about Christian morals? I don't really understand how that
makes
an argument.
Well, because I'm saying that the AWOL people were hanging on to their Christian morals and bringing about change to society. Because even though the news didn't report this, that's what stopped the draft, was all these...
Well, Brad, let me ask you this. I think you're responding to the point that I made, that while there's many Christians who feel it's okay to serve in the military, I would have difficulty doing it because I wouldn't. I feel that in a military position, I would have an obligation to submit to superiors who may not be Christians and may give orders I don't agree with. Now, you're telling me that going AWOL is an option, but I would say if you're going to go AWOL, why would you join in the first place? Well, why not just dodge the draft? If you're going to see, it's as illegal to go AWOL as it is to dodge the draft. So why not just dodge the draft in the first place?
Well, dodging the draft wasn't illegal, but burning your draft card was. Dodging a draft was like, okay, I'm going to join the National Guard, or I'm going to go to some a university and get out of the draft. But if you're drafted or if you enlist, if you find yourself in an unjust war, like many people have since 1991 in our Iraqi invasion, it is still their godly principle and the supreme law of the land to go AWOL or to refuse orders.
Brad, those are matters that you've obviously researched more than I have and more than I will, frankly, because they're not directly related to the concerns that I would have of the kingdom of God. See, I believe as a person concerned directly about the kingdom of God, I don't have to involve myself with the military at all. If I choose to, then I should do so, with good fidelity to what
would you agree to do. Drafted?
What's that?
Would you have to involve yourself in the military if you were drafted?
No, you could go to jail instead.
Okay, so it's the same principle, Steve. We're on the same line.
I was a conscientious objector during the Vietnam War.
Right. But now, you came after they really hit hard for the draft. The draft started slowing way down in 69 because of this mass movement that wasn't televised.
Brad, wait a minute. Hold on. You've got your point across. I don't want to debate it, and I don't really want to dominate the program
all right.
with this kind of material.
Real quick, one other thing.
Sure. Okay.
You said that that this particular mass movement, which is the largest mass movement in history, this one since Trump took office, you said that was evil. Why is that evil?
Which mass movement was evil?
Well, there's 5.5 million people that have been protesting starting the day after Trump's inauguration.
Well, I think it's evil for people to throw bricks. I think it's evil for people to misrepresent somebody, lie about them, and slander them. I think it's evil to shout and scream in people's faces. So,
right.
I mean, that's what I'm talking about. I mean, I don't know any Christian that objects to people going outside the White House and holding signs saying we disagree with Trump. I mean,
right.
I've never objected to that. I'm talking about the violent, frankly, evil people
right.
who are, I mean, they're just screaming out and the evil spirits in them are screaming out. It's obvious that they're hateful,
you're getting that from
murderous, angry people.
Now? Are you getting that from like Fox News?
I do get it from Fox News and other places. Yeah, I mean, I've seen the footage.
Here's a true story about me. In 1986, I went to an anti-abortion rally and I got interviewed by the news and I was on the news that night. And there was only about 50 pro-abortion people there, and there was about 500 to 1,000 anti-abortion people.
Mm-hmm.
And on the news that night, it showed as if it was an equal amount of people. So, and that was way back in 1986. So I've learned, Steve, you cannot believe what's on the news. There's 5.5 million people that protested this past week. The vast majority are doing it completely peaceful, and they're not doing it for abortion. They're doing it for massive problems in America that
Brad, I'm not a supporter of Trump. I wanted somebody else to be the candidate.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, I'm just talking about
I do say this, since he was elected president, I'm willing to let him be the president until he breaks laws or something else. He is the president.
He's breaking two laws right now. He's got two he's got two impeachment cases already started up.
Okay.
Okay, well, I made my point. I'll talk to you later. I appreciate your program very much. I was
okay,
just
thinking, Brad.
It sounded to me like that you were saying the whole entire mass movement was evil.
What I have seen on TV may represent less than 1% of the protesters. The ones I've seen are evil. I mean, they're doing criminal,
and they're
violent,
doing that on purpose,
hateful things. Yeah.
They're doing that to fool you, Steve. I think Christians need to not be so fooled.
Okay.
Okay,
well, Brad,
thank you, bud.
Appreciate your call.
Bye.
Okay, bye now. All right. We're going to take another call now from Patrick in Imperial Beach, California. And we have a line open for you if you'd like to join us. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. If you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith or the Christian life, feel free to call. We'll talk about them. Or if, like Brad, you disagree with something that was said by the host at some point in the past or even today, feel free to call and say so. Be glad to hear from you. The number is 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. All right, Patrick, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
How you doing? Thanks for taking my call.
Glad to.
I'm on my phone. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm married to a Mexican immigrant, and we paid $1,800 to get her papers, and I'm a 56-year-old retired contractor, and I quit building because I couldn't compete against the Mexicans crossing the border using the current illegals here at a discount. You know, they just break all the laws. One person's allowed to break a law, another man, and they just continue to break laws. And I don't understand it. I'm a Christian. I believe helping the poor, and the people that have the right. But I think they should just take what they've learned and go back home and fight in their own streets for what we fought here for our rights. I don't think I'm being un-Christian. You know, I help wherever God puts me, I help. But the laws are given to us. You know, the authority's given the sword for a reason, and this country wouldn't even be this. They wouldn't even be coming to this place if people didn't follow the laws in the past. I don't understand what this young generation of lawlessness. I mean, it's probably maybe this thing is coming to an end, which would be great. But anyways, that lawlessness is just it's pervasive, mm-hmm. And Obama, he helped push it. He enforced it with these young kids. Whatever. I don't even understand. All I know is that after listening to that girl at the on the Super Bowl last night, I didn't understand what she was saying, but all the kids knew what she was saying, kind of deal. So I'm out of the touch with that. But I mean, it's hard to not be in the world and still be a Christian and be loving to people. But when they're breaking the law, they need to obey the law. The law, God gave us the law. Jesus said, give to Caesar that which is Caesar. And all these other people say, oh, Jesus said, treat him, I don't know. What good is it to have a guy here that doesn't know the laws of the land who breaks the laws because they don't know the laws? And it just makes the whole system unravel. And so it caused me a great amount of angst, even though I have a wife who's Hispanic who I help pay for her papers. And, but she doesn't understand any of the rules, any of the nuances. I have to teach her everything. And can you imagine having 40, 60 million people here that don't know any of this? They just do what they want. And they take up all the money for the.
Well, you made a good point, it seemed to me, in saying that they wouldn't even want to live here if we hadn't had a society that was a rule of law. We would be chaotic. I mean, with the pluralism this country encourages, I mean, we allow people of all different opinions, all different religions, all different races to come here. If there wasn't an overarching law that everyone was supposed to submit to, it'd be chaos. And that's how the American experiment.
It's the same thing with a Christian and his walk. He doesn't, you know what I mean? If your walk is not impeccable, you can't, it's harder to evangelize. Well, it's the same thing with our country. Our country is lost for a reason.
Well, the American experiment was to create a society that was governed by laws instead of by kings or by the whim of rulers, and that supposedly even the rulers are supposed to be subject to our laws. And that is something that has made America a different kind of society than other societies. And, of course, many societies have imitated America in that respect and have become very similar. But, many of the things that make this country a pleasant have come about because of the special circumstances of, a rule of law that everyone's supposed to submit to. So, I mean, if you come from another country and break the laws here, well, maybe one person isn't going to throw much of a wrench in the deal. But like you say, if you get 40 million people, you know, who are all breaking the law, then you don't even have the same society that first attracted them. So anyway, I appreciate your call, and I know you're calling to balance out what the previous caller had said, and that's fine. We have to take a break now because
I just want to be able to get over my own anger about the whole deal, you know?
Okay, hey, I'm sorry, the music has begun. That means I have to stop you right now, and I've got to sign off for some of our listeners. We're going to go another half hour. We have more calls waiting. And some of the stations are signing off now, so we're going to say goodbye to those listeners. If you'd like to hear the whole program, you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, and it's streamed from the website. There's also podcasts. There's also apps you can get from the website for your phone so you can hear the whole program. The Narrow Path is listener-supported, and if you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593, or go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. Please stay tuned if your station's continuing to carry the program. We'll be back in 30 seconds.
You are listening to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. The Narrow Path is listener-supported radio. After the show, we invite you to visit thenarrowpath.com to learn more. There are topical audio teachings, blog articles, verse-by-verse teachings, and the radio archives of all our shows. So when the show is over, come on over to thenarrowpath.com. Learn, study, enjoy. We thank you for your support, and we thank you for listening each day to The Narrow Path. We now return you to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg.
Welcome back to The Narrow Path, to the radio broadcast. We have another half hour to go with live phone calls. If you'd like to be on the program, if you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, you're welcome to call us at this number, 844-484-5737. And we'll be glad to talk to you about whatever's on your mind. 844-484-5737 is the number to call. Our next caller is Bob from Hillsboro, Oregon. Bob, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Thanks for taking my call.
Yeah.
I kind of hated to even respond to what Brad was saying, but I disagree with so many things that he said. But I do want to correct one thing that he said, that he was stating about the oath that the military, you take in the military.
Okay.
And, in fact, you do pledge. You say that you will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice. So help me God. So if he had taken an oath of office when he was in the military, that's what he said. You know. So
I think it's been decades since he was in the military. He must have forgotten. But I thought that was true also. I thought there was an oath that
you take. For, over 60 years. I think that was the Uniform Code oath of office that was adopted like in 1962.
Yeah, I could hardly imagine it being otherwise.
I just wanted to correct that.
All right. Thanks for that.
Yeah, thanks. I didn't want to go into anything more that he said. There was just too much there.
Sure. Did you have another question or just want to do that?
Thank you.
Oh, okay. Well, thank you, Bob, for your call.
Yeah.
Oh, go ahead. You have another question?
No, there was just too much that he said.
Okay.
And I like I said, I hated to respond to it because I like your program when it's talking about Scripture.
Yeah, I do too.
The things of the kingdom.
I'd rather talk about Scripture. But actually, everything in one way or another, almost any ethical question, has some connection to certainly a Christian duty, and we do look to the Scripture for answers to that. But some things are just really not directly related to Christian morality, at least not obviously so. Not obvious enough for me to give a biblical answer.
Well,
anyway,
I guess what bothered me was his understanding of our obligation as Christians, when we, to embrace others, that I think that most of us, in our own personal feelings, would do those things. But that's why we have people that enforce laws, because we wouldn't be good about doing it ourselves. Our sympathies would overtake our, logic to us.
Right.
And so we have laws in place to take care of those things. And the other thing that he said, and when you think of people that are fleeing unjust governments, our obligation to them when we give them refuge is to help them return to their homeland. And I don't think he would appreciate that how much that some of the people that come here, they want to return to Mexico. And if we were going to do something for them, we should be working to change the lawlessness that exists within that country. And we do have things that we're ways that we're doing that. That and one of the things that helps, instead of throwing stones at the companies that go there, I mean, they're bringing work to that to a very poor country. Well, I shouldn't say poor. Mexico is a wealthy country, but they're taking work there. And, you know, I don't know what his agenda is, but it definitely goes way beyond, you know, I mean, it's way far to the left of me, let me put it that way. But
no,
I've actually known Brad for
many years, and I'm not really sure where he stands on every political question either, because, you know, sometimes he's not taking the position that I would think that he would take on something, but he's got his own political, what shall I say? He's kind of he lives in Northern Idaho, where I used to live. I knew him there. And, you know, there's a lot of the people who are called, what do they call themselves, patriots or something up there, who have really, I don't know, views that many people would consider radical. They consider themselves very strongly constitutional, but a lot of the views that are expressed sound rather liberal to me. So I really don't know it's hard for me to predict what position, you know, he would take on given things. So he calls once in a while he's been calling for years, usually to disagree with something I've said.
Well, I've probably heard him before then.
Yeah, probably have. Okay, Bob, I appreciate your call.
Okay, thanks, Steve.
God bless you. Bye now. Bye. All right, our next caller is Don from Vancouver, Washington. Don, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Let me pile on here as well, okay?
Having
a veteran myself, and my wife is a veteran, actually, the UCMJ, you're right, some of the callers have been correct about swearing allegiance to the laws and such, but the UCMJ has very specific, not just guidelines, laws, how you can treat civilians and such. The war crimes we hear of are strictly forbidden. We had to take training in that, and what we could and couldn't do, and it's enforced before combat, by the way. So it isn't, I mean, and the penalties in the military are much worse than civilian life. I mean, they're really strict. And death penalty for, like, rape and such in the military, at least that I don't know what it still is. It's been a long time. It's the Civil War when I fought, but not quite. But anyway, it goes back a ways. And yeah, another point, I would agree with Brad Solon on that. But I think he is wrong. Mexico, for instance, really persecutes people that come over from their southern border. I mean, they treat the people, the immigrants on their southern border, really bad. I mean, we're so much better than them. So when he says it's about us, well, you know, we're far better than other countries about immigrants. And the third point, and I'll let you go, and somebody else probably wants to pile on, is there's, you know, in the Perspectives program, we have a lot of training. And worldwide, there is a movement to the cities. It's not just that the U.S. does things. It's worldwide. We're having to change a lot of our training so that people understand that you have to. The cities used to be, they were a concern, but they're getting to be a bigger and bigger concern because more people worldwide are moving to the cities. It's just a phenomenon of our technology and everything.
All right, Don. I appreciate your input.
That's all I wanted to say. Thanks.
All right. God bless you.
Bye. Now.
Now, I just want to say, ever since Brad's call, you know, all the calls have been about the subjects that Brad raised, which, by the way, are somewhat different than the kinds of topics we generally are concerned with here. I am certainly willing to have any Christian who's got a Christian viewpoint on something, even political, share it. I'm not real eager to see the program dominated by that, though, because I think there's a lot of other issues that aren't so much in the realm of political controversy. And this is not a program. This is for those of you who've just tuned in aren't familiar with the show. This is not a political talk show. This is not a conservative right wing political talk show. This is a Christian show, and we want to talk about the things that the Bible teaches that we should be doing, and how we can understand it better. Again, I don't forbid any topic that's relevant to Christians, and obviously the one that's been coming up here about immigration and so forth. Brad was talking about sanctuary cities, and of course, Christians in the military has come up. These are all, of course, matters of a political nature, but of course they do have ethical Christian ramifications too. It's just I think we've had probably the full range of comment on that, and I wouldn't object at all to moving on to other topics. But if you'd like to give me a call, the number is 844-484-5737. And Robert from Sacramento, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve.
Hi.
Yeah, I've got some questions about baptism. I know the Church of Christ believes that, you know, that you have to be baptized to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Is that something that's predominant to Christianity? Because I've always understood that it was just a symbol of something that, you know, had happened to you internally.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think it is a symbol. I think all rituals are symbolic by nature, just like the taking communion is symbolic. You know, the wine represents the blood of Christ, and the bread represents the body of Christ. That's has symbolic value. From what I read Paul's teaching on baptism, he says that we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised, as it were, to newness of life when we come out of the water. So baptism is apparently an image symbolic of burial of our old life and a resurrection into a new life. So that would be the symbolic value of baptism. Now, how necessary symbolic things are is something that would be a separate topic. I don't think there's any serious reason to doubt that baptism has symbolic value, but how necessary is it? Well, it's a command. It's a command that we be baptized. So are we saved by being baptized? In my opinion, we're not saved by being baptized. I think we become Christians and we're justified by faith in Christ. I think when we surrender to Christ as Lord and Savior, we receive His Spirit, we become born again, and we're justified and we're new creation in Christ. I do believe, however, that when we become true followers of Christ, which is what happens at conversion, our only concern in life from that point on is to do what pleases Him. I mean, all other desires have to be subsumed under that. We have to basically crucify every other agenda in favor of following Christ. Now, that is, I believe, what the Bible teaches in a number of places. I won't go into now because I want to get to the subject of baptism specifically. If I have become a believer in Christ and now it is my whole object in life to please God, I'm going to want to know what He thinks about baptism. Now, it seems to me as I read the scriptures that Jesus commanded that people be baptized. Now, Jesus gave a lot of commands that Christians don't always obey perfectly, baptism being one of them. But baptism is certainly one of the easiest. When Christ tells you to love your enemies and turn the other cheek, this is not the easiest of His commands to keep, but being baptized is extremely easy. And it was understood in the early church to be the entry rite into the Christian fellowship. It was the public way of declaring yourself to be a Christian. And therefore, if a person was not yet baptized in the first century, they were not considered to be part of the Christian community. They were not part. They had not yet publicly declared themselves to be Christians yet. And the Christian church was for those who were publicly identified as Christians. So baptism was that way of publicly identifying oneself. And as far as I'm concerned, should still be. Therefore, while the thief on the cross was saved by his faith alone, as I believe is entirely possible for a person to be, he didn't have any opportunity to be baptized. he didn't, in fact, have opportunity to do anything. He died. He was nailed to a cross, and he died within hours or maybe minutes. And therefore, of course, he didn't perform any act of obedience. But his faith was genuine. I have no doubt that if he had survived, if he had lived, then he would have gone on to live for Christ and would have been baptized and done the other things that Christians do. When you meet somebody who says they believe in Christ and they haven't been baptized, I always wonder, why in the world have they not been baptized? Now, it might be not their fault. It may be that no one ever told them they're supposed to be baptized, because the preaching of the gospel is so denatured in American evangelicalism that many people have been saved for years and have never even been told that there's a command to be baptized. And they can hardly be blamed if they don't know and they don't do it. At least I think they shouldn't be blamed for it. Some might say, well, they should read the Bible themselves and see it. But even when you read the Bible on your own, if you're seeing the whole church around you neglecting something that you think you see in the Bible, it raises questions. Well, am I reading the Bible correctly? Or, you know, if I am, then how come all the Christians aren't doing it? I think there's a lot of confusion. When the church doesn't follow Christ as it should, and the gospel is not preached as it should be, we create confusion in our converts. And I think many people are confused, and they don't realize that baptism is commanded, and it's supposed to be the first thing you do when you become a Christian. And therefore, the Church of Christ is not mistaken in believing that baptism is essential and that every Christian must be baptized. But I think they go further than I would, and I think further than the Scripture does, in suggesting that you're not saved until you're baptized. I believe you get baptized because you've gotten saved, because you have now turned to become a follower of Christ, and that's what saves you. You now will be baptized in obedience to him. But they don't believe you're saved until you're baptized in water. I don't believe that that's what the Bible teaches. Now, there are some verses they use that sound like they could say that. For example, when Ananias said to Saul, why are you tearing? Arise and wash away your sin, be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Sounds like he's saying that baptism washes away your sins. Or Peter says in 1 Peter 3, he says, the like figure whereunto now baptism saves us, like the eight souls were saved in the ark through the flood, so we're saved through water, he says. That sounds like we're saved by being baptized. But see, scriptures like that are reflecting the understanding of the early church that there was no one in the church who hadn't been baptized. It's not raising the question of whether anyone could be saved without being baptized in, you know, extraordinary circumstances, but anyone who was saved to obey Christ. If a person got saved and they didn't want to obey Christ, then they weren't saved. I mean, that's what being saved is. You get a new heart, and that new heart is inclined to obey Christ. So then it remains only for those who instruct the new convert to say, listen, okay, now you've got to get baptized. If people don't tell them, then it might be neglected. But, of course, anyone out there listening now who's a believer and hasn't been baptized, I'm telling you now, the Bible says to be baptized. And in the early church, you would not be considered even part of the body of Christ if you had not been baptized yet. But, of course, we live at a time where the gospel is preached a lot of different ways by different denominations, and therefore there's real defective knowledge of normative Christianity, even among those who have embraced Christ. And for that reason, we don't find that baptism is understood and practice quite as consistently as it needs to be, as it should be. So the Church of Christ is emphasizing that. I think they're a little more extreme than the Bible is on it, because the Bible does not teach that you can't be saved prior to being baptized. In the household of Cornelius, the people were not only saved, but baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues before they were water baptized in Acts chapter 10. And Paul even said that he hadn't baptized very many people in Corinth. Presumably his early converts must have done so, or his companions. But he said, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, which is interesting, because he considered that preaching the gospel, which was his calling, did not necessarily involve baptizing. Now, that didn't mean he didn't believe everyone should be baptized. He no doubt had members of his team do the baptizing, but he saw baptizing as a separate issue from the preaching of the gospel in his case. So I think that when we lay more stress than we should on baptism, we obscure what really is the means of salvation. But I think the church is much more in danger of minimizing the importance of baptism. I don't think very many people, other than maybe the Church of Christ and a few other restoration groups like that, I don't think there's much of a tendency to overemphasize baptism. I think the tendency is the other direction in the modern church.
Okay. One of the reasons why I called you is that I'm looking for some good apologetics teaching. Do you know of any websites that are good?
There's an awful lot out there. It's hard to single out some. There are whole websites that are all about Christian apologetics and are loaded with information of value. And then there's books galore. I go to books more than websites because I like to read books. I don't like to be on the web that much. But you can simply go to christianbook.com, stick in the word apologetics, and do a search, and you'll find tons of great resources. You can tell by reading the description which ones address the issues you're most interested in. When you say apologetics, of course, for those who don't know, that means the defense of the faith. But the defense of the faith is a very multifaceted thing because it depends what you're defending it against. Are you defending against the cults? Well, there's a lot of books out there, about the cults and how to defend against that. Are you defending the faith against atheism? Well, there's a whole lot of books out against atheism from a Christian point of view. Are you defending it against, the theory of evolution or something? Well, there's a lot of books that focus on that. There's all kinds of types of apologetics to defend the faith against many things. And so I have books galore on my shelf about apologetics, and I've read, from most of them, but maybe all of them. But you'd have to go to a listing of books like at christianbook.com and look up apologetics and see what they come up with. There'll be so many, you won't know what to do with them, but you can at least see which ones are maybe general apologetics and which ones are specific on some issue you want to specifically deal with.
Well, I'm kind of doing some research for our church for, some information for our young people that are,
sure,
graduating high school and going into college and,
Yeah. Well, let me recommend to you something at my website. That our website has hundreds of lectures, MP3 files that can be listened to, and they're all free. There's nothing there for sale. There are hundreds of them, but there's a set of lectures called The Authority of Scripture. And the opening lectures, several lectures, are apologetics in nature, basically illustrating how we know that the Scripture is true. So if you go to thenarrowpath.com and look under topical lectures, you'll find that there's a series called Authority of Scripture, and you can, if you listen to some of those lectures, that's quite a collection of apologetic data. All right, and
that's great.
All right,
thank you.
Okay, Robert, God bless you. Thank you for your call. All right, we're going to talk to Scott from Roseville, California. Scott, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you for taking your time to take my call.
Yeah,
I went and saw my neurologist today. And it's bad to worse. So he's going to have me go see specialists. And I hope that my prayers, based on Scripture, are okay. So the question is it okay in my failing state to pray that Christ forever, even in a poor vassal like me.
That Christ will do what?
That Christ will never fail. Right?
Well, sure, you can pray that Christ will never fail, and he will never fail. But that depends on what you're expecting him to do. I mean, a lot of people think that Christ has promised to heal all our sicknesses in response to prayer. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I do believe that God heals, and I have seen people healed of, cancer that was throughout their whole body and other issues. But there's not a general promise that any Christian can be healed of every sickness, and therefore God can't be held to that as, coming through or being faithful. God is faithful to keep his actual promises. He's not necessarily obliged to fulfill every request we make that about which there's no promise or there's no guarantee that he's made. And I don't know, you know, the neurological condition that your doctors, you know, what they told you. I know you've told us in the past you've had brain damage, and I'm sure it's very serious. And I know a lot of people with nerve damage of various kinds and spinal damage, and it's a very hard thing to live with, I'm quite sure. And there's no guarantees from God that he'll heal it, but there are guarantees from God that he will draw near to you if you draw near to him. As has been so commonly said, it's almost a cliche among Christians, but it's true. God hasn't promised to solve all our problems, but he has promised to go through them with us. And actually, the world is full of problems. Everyone has problems. Everyone has their own set. Yours are different than mine. But we all have problems. But we also, if we're followers of Christ, we all have Christ, and he is faithful to us. He will give us strength when we rest in him. He'll give us grace to endure hardships. He will heal us if that's the right thing to do. We can count on him to do what is right. We just don't always know what is right, but he does. We can count on him that way, too. We can count on him to always know what is right and to always do what is right to his trusting children. So, obviously, first of all, I'm very sympathetic that you've received not good news from the neurologist. I don't know and don't have to know what the specifics of that are, but I do know that as you throw yourself upon God and trust wholly in him, that you will find strength in him that you will not find elsewhere, and that he will be faithful to you. And faithful to you means, I mean, lots of Christians, you know, get diseases that they die from. Now, it doesn't sound, I doubt that what your problem is something that's a fatal condition. It's probably something that's degenerative or something. I don't know. But, I mean, even some Christians get diseases that are fatal, and they die. But that doesn't mean God isn't faithful, because everybody's going to die of something, and God is faithful to save us so that even though we die, yet we will live. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. And he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So I'm sure your real concern isn't so much about what happens after death, but what happens after this in your life, in this present life. And frankly, there are no guarantees except that God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I won't fear whatever else may happen to me. I know that's difficult, and I know that you're not in fellowship unless you've changed that since last time we talked about it. But I've mentioned that you really need to get some Christians in your life who can hold you, your arms up, basically, who can pray with you and can encourage you and can, you know, help you through the hard times. That's what the body of Christ is for. We sometimes think that God just ought to do that all by himself, but he gave us the body of Christ to do that. And we certainly are hurting ourselves if we neglect to avail ourselves of that resource. I'm very sorry about your situation, Scott. I hope you do get better. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are listener-supported. We do buy the time on the radio stations for a lot of money. And we have no sponsors. We sell nothing. We don't have a fundraising apparatus except for me to tell you. Each day, we are listener-supported. And to give you our address, if you'd like to write to us, the address is The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. You can also donate from the website. Of course, the website, everything there is free, but there's an option to donate if you wish at thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us.